The rest of you, if you keep a Bible handy, we're going to jump in. We're kind of in a new series this morning. We snuck into it last week, but we're going to be jumping around a bit this morning. Probably the primary text we're going to be in is John 1, if you want to keep that handy. The next number of weeks, we're going to be dealing with this issue of what does it really mean to learn to follow Jesus? What does that really look like to go out the doing of following Jesus? I wonder this morning, how many of us have had the opportunity to visit the headwaters of the Matulias River? Some of you have? Thank you. How many have not gotten to see the Matulias? Who has not visited the headwaters? At least one of us? How many have not ever seen the headwaters of the Matulias? A few of you? It's a place you need to go. It's really magnificent. This is one of those pictures don't do it justice things. An entire river bubbles up out of the ground all at once. And it looks like it comes from nowhere. Of course, it's coming from some aquifer, probably off of Mount Jefferson. But it's this beautiful place, and especially when you get to go there and there's no one around, it's just kind of one of those amazing moments to see creation and all of it is. It's beauty. But just that idea of going to a place where something begins, seemingly out of nowhere, there's something really remarkable in the unexpectedness and sort of, to me, the inspiration of seeing the beginnings of things. When I was in Glacier, some of you remember mountain stories from last week, but this is one peak in particular. This is called Triple Divide Peak, and it gets its name because three major drainage basins all come to a point right about where this mountain is. So if rain falls on the west side of Triple Divide, it ends up going into the Columbia River drainage down in the Pacific. If it falls on the southeast side, it ends up in the Mississippi and down in the Gulf of Mexico, and it falls on the northeast side, it actually ends up going up to the Great Lakes and on into Canada. And it's one of those places you just go, is that really possible? Like, that's really cool to think that a rainstorm falls on the top of this peak and ultimately drains into three completely different places. I find those places of beginning compelling. Some of us, as we get older, still try to remember the beginning points of things, like when we come on an anniversary or those things, or birthdays, we're sure we were born somewhere. But as we consider these next few weeks, what it means to follow Jesus, and how we are to follow Jesus in our lives, this morning I want us to consider together this idea of our beginning point in our relationship with God. I want to begin, as I mentioned, let's go to John chapter 1. And I want us to look at a few beginning points in Scripture together, if we can, this morning. John chapter 1, if you'll turn there with me. Begins the next day. So in a moment we'll have to refer to what the previous day was. But the next day, this is John 1:35, sorry. John the Baptist, was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" Interesting little interaction. They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent the day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Now Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who had heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth?" Love the response. "Can anything good come from there?" "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus said, You believe because I told you, I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that. He then added, I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Interesting passage. I want us to recognize this morning a few things that maybe are obvious. The few moments described in this scene radically changed the entire trajectory of each of these men's lives. This encounter with an invitation from Jesus ended up altering everything in their future. Secondly, each of these men came upon this invitation unexpectedly. This was not a planned for moment. This was unexpected. It wasn't in their calendar. Consider Nathanael. One moment life is normal, and the next his brother is making the most radical of statements, that they have found the one of whom the scriptures have spoken of, whom all of Israel has waited hundreds of years for. That's a really large claim to make. Two of the disciples were, in fact, following John the Baptist. If we read the previous verses about the previous day, since this was the next day, we would see that just the day before, John had pointed Jesus out to his followers as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And now, just 24 hours later, they're invited to come and stay with him. This was not on their plan for what was going to happen that week. I also want us to note, aside from being unexpected and aside from completely changing everything in their future, these very few first moments in these men's journey in following Jesus, there are hints of new purpose given immediately. I notice Simon gets a new name. What's his name going to be? Peter. Cephas, but we know him as Peter, means the same thing. Now, in their day, getting a new name didn't just mean you had a nickname. Names carried importance. They spoke of your identity and who you were. And Jesus is saying, in a sense, you're going to be a new person now. You're going to be about different things. You're going to have a different identity. We also see a new reality shown to Nathanael. This interesting interaction that because Jesus knew something about him before they talked, he says, wow, you really are the Son of God. Jesus responds and says, you know, there are things even greater that you're going to see that I'm sure Nathanael couldn't have imagined. This sudden, unforeseen, and life-altering change isn't unique to just these few men in Scripture. In fact, if we were to go cover to cover through the Bible, we would see this consistent reality that when God calls people to follow him, these elements seem to be consistently there. It's unexpected. It's radically life-changing. And from the get-go, there's a purpose, there's a direction. There's something they're called to. Consider for a moment another man who had his name changed. If you want to flip back to Genesis chapter 12 with me. Man, we know as Abraham by his second name, but early on he's Abram. Genesis chapter 12. I want you to notice his call when God comes to him. This is Genesis 12, beginning in verse 1. The Lord said to Abram, we don't get a hello, how you been? Good to see you. Just the Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. Pretty direct. Then he says this, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. Can you be too old to be called from God? Called by God? Yeah. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. I love this. So Abram, who will become Abraham, is 75 years old. He's worked hard, presumably, to acquire wealth. He has a family. At 75, I'd imagine he's probably well-known and has established his home. And one day, God says he's to leave the land of his fathers, suggesting he's been there for a while and his people have been there for a while. He's to leave his father's land and go to one he hasn't seen yet to be shown to him. That's the call. Again, I would argue this appears to be unexpected. I don't think this was in his day timer. I have a meeting tomorrow. God's going to give me some new things. This just happened. And clearly, this radically changed the entire course of Abraham's life. And again, in this call, we clearly see that there is a purpose in mind for what God is doing. In fact, this is this massive purpose that, in fact, the whole earth is going to be blessed through what I'm going to do with you. We see similarities like this in the life of Noah and Samuel and David, the prophets in the Old Testament, and many of the people Jesus calls to follow him. In each case, one more thing is true. It isn't going to be easy. It's going to be quite difficult. Abram is to travel across a vast desert on a promise. Fishermen and a tax collector who had a lucrative career leave their careers in an instant to follow when Jesus calls. It's not easy. But since we're in Genesis, I want to flip forward a few pages and notice one more starting point in Exodus, if you'll flip there with me. Exodus chapter 3, if you'll turn there. Here we see God's creativity, I think. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Notice how the call comes. Notice some purpose hiding in here. Pretty clearly, it's not hiding. Exodus 3, chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Sounds pretty mundane up to this point. He's out leading some sheep that belong to his father-in-law. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Okay, now it's getting interesting, isn't it? Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So here's the profound statement. Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up? It's got his attention. Then it gets more interesting. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am, I imagine with a little fear. There's a loud voice of God coming to him from a burning bush. This is not an everyday occurrence. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. He's starting to figure out what's going on here. This is serious. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Here's the kicker. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me. Up to this point, Moses is probably going, finally, God's going to deliver my people. Now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, one word, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Now, I don't know that I could overstate how surprising and unexpected and terrifying and challenging this moment would have been. For a man who, if you're not familiar with the story, had been in the desert because he had run away from Egypt because he had murdered somebody. And now he's being told by God he's going to go lead God's people. He's going to go before Pharaoh, who has a death warrant for him probably. So Moses has this unexpected invitation or this call that radically changes his life. radically changes the course of a nation. Again, when God calls, we see a clear purpose. God's going to use people for his purposes, for his mission, for what he's about. This time, it's one that Moses would have thought was completely impossible. In fact, in a couple of weeks, we'll look at how he responds to this call. This murderer on the run and shepherd is now supposed to lead a nation. He's out with sheep in a desert as a fugitive. Consider how these credentials would play out in an election year, by the way. I thought that was kind of an interesting one. If you can try to picture the poster for elect Moses to lead the Israelites, it'd be kind of a hard sell. I want you to grab a pencil if you don't have one. I want us to take a moment this morning actually to write a couple questions down that I want us to be considering throughout the week and really as we go through this series. The first is this. When did I first become, this is a personal question, okay? This isn't a trivia about Aaron. This is for you to write down. When did I first become aware of God's invitation or his call upon my life? When did you first become aware that God was calling you to be his? You don't have to write the answer right now, but this is a really good question to think on. As I said earlier, some of us really have to think back to find those beginning points. When did I first become aware of God's invitation, his call upon my life? Now, I happen to remember at least one of the initial moments when God began stirring in my heart to follow him with my life. I was actually a freshman in high school on my first mission trip that would be many to come to Mexico. This is actually, I dug this out. Somebody was so kind to share this on Facebook. That's me in the white shirt, probably pouring my first concrete in Tijuana. This is our whole group that went down. A couple of your kids are in this picture. And I'm in there somewhere. But I remember on our way home from that weekend in Mexico where it was really the first time I had begun to see that God could use somebody like me to do something that had any value to it. We were on our way home. We were in San Diego staying at a church. And there was this time that I just realized very clearly that God didn't want a few days from me, but he wanted my life and service. Now, I would try to avoid that for a few years, but that was the first time that I really had a very clear sense that God said, Aaron, I want all of you. I want you to serve me. I want you to love people. Now, here's why I want us to consider this question of that beginning point together this week, and that question of when did I first become aware of God's invitation, his call upon my life. Because there's a deeper question that we're going to be working through in these coming weeks that really flows out of remembering how God called us. And that's this question, what has God called me to in my life? Because there is some things that we're all called to, but there are also some things that God uniquely calls us as individuals to. I'd like you to write that down if you would. What has God called me to in my life? See, the reason that I remember that moment on the way home from Mexico, now 23 years later, is that even as a teenager, this was the first time that I realized God was calling me to a purpose, that he actually had something he wanted of me with my life, rather than just to say, save me, God. There was, okay, now God wants me to serve him. What am I to do with this? And though unexpected, and though I didn't realize it at the time, that moment really did change the entire trajectory of my life. I was pretty sure in high school that I was going to be like an engineer or something like that. You may notice I'm not. I've invested in some other things. And as I've endeavored to follow in obedience to God's purposes in my life, it's been helpful to go back and remember, what has God called me to? Am I living that out? At its core, I believe following God is about saying yes to his plan, saying yes to obedience to his word, saying yes to him being master. It's, of course, saying yes to his offer of salvation, but it's also saying yes to a reprioritizing of our lives. At its core, following God requires movement. I don't know if you've noticed that. In all these stories, people don't stand still. They move, they respond. Not just across deserts, but leaving fishing nets, or a woman leaving a water jar, or a man leaving a tax booth, or people leaving illness and oppression to go and tell the world about the Savior, to be a part of what he's doing in the world. See, following God's call in our lives requires movement. Seems really profound, doesn't it? But it isn't something we just go, yes, okay, and stay the same and sit still. In fact, following God's call demands obedience in the face of uncertainty and risk, doesn't it? We'll see that in Moses' life. He had no idea how this thing could work. He had no idea how God could use him. I find that throughout scriptures, it's consistent that when God calls people, there's always risk. For the tax collector, if I leave this job, what if it doesn't pan out? I'm not going to get it back. Consider later in Moses' life, he's going to lead an entire people to leave everything they know. It wasn't a good situation, but they're going to leave a difficult situation, not to just the next day show up in the promised land, but he's going to lead them across a barren desert under the promise of a better land. There's going to be a lot of time that passes before they get there. There's risk, there's uncertainty in following where God calls us to. So this really brings us to the question this morning that isn't a 30-second question. It's a question that really is one for us to be evaluating and considering and prayerfully approaching this week, and it's simply this: am I following God's call in my life? Am I following in obedience to what God's called me to? It's kind of an important question, isn't it? For many of you, it may prove helpful this week to take time to simply go back and consider that moment when you sensed God calling you. What was he calling you to? Maybe you need to refresh your memory and your heart. What are the things that God desires of me? See, my prayer is that over the next few weeks, this question of what has God called me to in my life will be one that we gain clarity in as individuals and as a church. That we will understand more fully what God is calling us to now, to obediently serve him, to impact the world in the name of Jesus Christ. But I also know this morning that some may wonder if God has called them, if God has called you. Some here may not know how to take a first step in living a life of following Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you with this reality that every single example we looked at this morning and many other examples we could have looked at, we see people who are unprepared, who are unexpectant of what God's going to do. We see people who consistently recognize they don't have what it takes to follow through on God's call. Each is inadequate, each has their own issues, and God doesn't call people based on their credentials. He calls based on his love and his grace and his credentials. Going back to John 1, these guys didn't even know what to do. The best thing they could come up with when John said, look, the Lamb of God, was to follow after Jesus, and when he turned around and asked them what they want, they didn't ask something eloquent, they didn't throw out a churchy theological term. The best question they could come up with was, where are you staying? That was the best they could muster. And Jesus' answer to them, I believe, is the same as it is to those of us this morning that may not know where to begin. It's come and see. He didn't look at them and say, is that the best you can do? Aren't you going to ask me if I'm really the Son of God? Aren't you going to ask me if I'm the Messiah? No, he said, come and see. And he spent time with them. He began a relationship with them. So I'm encouraged that Jesus' starting point with these men is simply to begin the journey with them. He invites them to recognize who he is by spending time with him, and later they will leave a whole lot as he calls them as his disciples. This morning, I recognize there may be someone here that this is your starting point. This is your opportunity to say yes to a life with Jesus Christ, saying no to just trying to be good enough, but to recognize that he's died on the cross for your sins and offers not only forgiveness, but a wonderful new way of living that has meaning and purpose to it. And unexpected, like the headwaters of Metolius, there's this reality that that God has invited us into a new and full life that seems to come from nowhere, but it comes from Jesus Christ. I want to be clear that through the cross, Jesus took our sin, made forgiveness and reconciliation with God possible. Through his resurrection, he's able to offer us new life. And it looks different than the life we've lived. It's a life of following him, a life of purpose, a life of meaning, a life of obedience. This morning, if you haven't yielded your life to Jesus Christ, I would invite you to consider doing that. You may not have a better question than where are you staying? You may simply be asking God to reveal himself to you, to begin to show you what it looks like to have a relationship with him, to begin to show you what it looks like to follow after him. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, and as they do, I want to throw these two questions up one more time just in case they didn't sink in, because I really want us to be considering these. When did I first become aware of God's invitation, his call upon my life, and what do I know of what he's called me to? But I want to show you this as well, especially those of you who maybe feel like you don't know where to start and don't know if you have a relationship with Jesus. Jesus said this. He said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened." There's an invitation here to seek God, to ask him to reveal himself to you, to ask him to show you what his call in your life would be. He goes on, he says, "Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" I would simply say this, for those of you this morning who maybe need to take a first step with Jesus in following him, I'd invite you right now to join with me. We're going to pray. And I'd also invite you and encourage you after service to connect with me so that I can get some resources to you and just encourage you on a pretty awesome new journey that I promise will change your life. Well, let's pray together. Let's consider what God would be calling us to today and what it looks like to be obedient to that. Heavenly Father, we come before you, each and every single one of us, unable to do anything to deserve your kindness, your forgiveness, and your love. Every single one of us stand before you as people who fall short of what you've intended in our lives, people who've willingly chosen to rebel against you. And so, standing before you, we simply ask that you would extend to us the grace and forgiveness in Jesus Christ, that his blood would cover our sins. Father, we ask that you would reveal to us in new ways, remind us of how you called us to begin with. Remind us, clarify for us how we are to follow you and what it looks like to be obedient to this new life that Jesus has offered, to following you, to the call that you've placed upon us. Jesus, we thank you for dying on the cross, for your forgiveness for our sins. We want to stand in that forgiveness today. We want to be recipients of your grace. Father, we endeavor to be people who follow in obedience the call you've placed on our life. Would you help us even this week to be aware that more important than work schedules and school schedules and stuff at home, underneath all of that, there is a clarifying reality that you have called us to a purpose. Please, Lord, don't let us waste a week being unaware and unfocused on what you've called us to. Help us to be people who extend grace, who are generous in love, who are a part of your kingdom at work here on earth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.